know that you have to do that. So that little mind inside of you pretty much determines your life. So we're going to go on with that in a few minutes, but I do want to mention these books to you right now just very, very quickly. I first wrote, and I hope you will buy the books. They've gone to the trouble of bringing them back here, and these are things that you can use in your ladies' classes. They're things you can use with your daughters. They're things that will help you grow spiritually. I wrote Seeking Spiritual Beauty because Reader's Digest had an article where Dolly Parton had said, if I see anything sagging, bagging, or dragging, I get it sucked, plucked, or tucked. She said, it takes a lot of money to look as cheap as I do. And, you know, that's kind of true in our society today. We have young ladies who would rather have breast augmentation than a college education. So we have certainly got our view of beauty out of sync with what God believes is a beautiful person. So this book will help us keep our focus on that. I wrote No Greater Joy about raising children. And the most important thing I can tell you about raising children is that the number one thing you have to give them is a love for the Lord. That's the number one thing you have to give them. If they grow up with a love for the Lord, then you can be sure eventually they're going to want to go to His Word and know what He says and try to do it. And I will tell you that that love for the Lord is better caught than even taught. They get a love of the Lord from you, from how you've lived your life, from how you've loved the church, from how the church has been your family. That love for the Lord will be caught and taught from you. So that I think that's the most important thing, and that's what this book focuses on. It focuses on how many times do we get so involved with sports. But every time my boys would come home from a basketball game, Kyle might have made 21 points, and he's so excited. And you know what I would say? God gave you that ability, and you need to thank God for that ability. Whatever ability they have was given to them by God, and they need to understand that. You know, for years we thought we had to create children with high self-esteem. I'm going to tell you that prisons are full of people with high self-esteem, who thought they could roll over anybody or do anything they wanted to get what they wanted. What we need to give our children is Christ esteem. That everything I do is to please the Lord. Everything I am is to please the Lord. Everything I have is from the Lord. Give them Christ esteem, and then the world can't shake them if they know that the only person they're accountable to is God and Jesus Christ and His Word. So that's extremely important. Everyday Princess, Daughter of the King. I do love this book too because I love young ladies and they're living in a very hard time right now. The world is very, very hard on our young ladies. You know, they have to worry about things we didn't have to worry about. I was doing a girls' seminar at a high school. This was several years ago, and I had told Kyle's wife that I bought a very immodest dress. I bought mesh hose. I was just going to go up there just looking like a streetwalker and talk all about modesty and tell the girls that sometimes you think you're modest, but you're not. And so I had this all planned out. I had been to Party Place, bought my old cheap outfit, and so I told his wife I was going to do it, and that was on a weekend, and then I was going to do it the next weekend. Well, he called my son, called me on Monday, and he said, Mother, you can't do that. I said, why not? It's just girls. He said, Mother, somebody will have a camera and take a picture, and that will be all over the internet within an hour. And he was absolutely right, wasn't he? Our young ladies live in a different situation than we have lived in, and they need to understand the dangers and the perils of the internet. Is it good? Yes, it can be good, but oh, it can ruin lives. And they need to understand about those things in this world. And this talks about partying and dating and all the things that young girls are faced with. And I just think it'd be very helpful to you with your daughters or even, listen, ladies, you need to be teaching these teenage girls. When somebody says, oh, I'm not teaching, they won't listen, listen to me. It doesn't matter if you think they won't listen. God says older women teach the younger women and I'll give the increase. Sometimes I think we judge the soil. We don't put out the word and the food because we're judging the soil. Don't judge the soil. Teach the young ladies, teach the little ones, teach the classes. And you know who is blessed the most when you start teaching? You're blessed the most. If you've ever taught, you know that you're the one who learns the most. And yes, is it a little bit of trouble? It's a little bit of trouble. Getting that lesson ready every time, yeah, it's a little bit of trouble. But you know what? When you do that, you're the one who'll be blessed the most. Years ago, Stan Jr. called from Emory University, and his car had been stolen that night. Now, we had three boys in college. Stan Jr. was in law school at Emory University. His car had been stolen. And so I went in class that Wednesday night. I was just worn out. Stan had called that morning. I said, "Hun, you're just going to have to get a bicycle. That's all I know. We don't have money for another car." The police had told him that car would never be found. It was a Cutlass Supreme, old Cutlass Supreme. They said, "They will dismantle that car. It'll be torn apart." So any of you who have taught for years and years know that on Wednesday nights sometimes you go in that classroom and you got all these kids. It's a little bit tough. They've been in school all day. I had kids at a little congregation from about age 3 to 11, and I probably had 12 kids in that class. So that Wednesday night I go in there, and I am just picturing Stan Jr. riding down Atlanta on his bicycle going to Bible study, and I'm just so upset. So I get my little class in there, and I don't feel like teaching, not one bit. So I thought, "Father, how am I going to do this?" Oh, I know. We're all going to get in a circle, and we're all going to pray for Stan Jr. to get his car back. So I said, "Okay, everybody come get in a circle." And we all got in a circle. And do you know how little ones pray? They pray for their grandmama and their dog Slick Willie and their neighbor who sits on the porch every day. And I mean, they just pray. So by the time we went around 12 kids, and everyone prayed for Stan Jr. to get his car back. And so by the time we got around 12 kids, it was almost time for class to be over, and I was so thankful because I just really didn't have it in me to teach that class that night. So I make it through that Wednesday night, and Friday morning the phone rang. Kyle is standing by me in the kitchen. He's the only one left at home at the time. And Stan Jr. called, and he said, "Mom, you're not going to believe this. We got the car back." I said, "What? Is it in one piece?" He said, "Yes, Mom, they only ran the gas out and parked it. We have the car back." And so I got off the phone, and I said, "Oh, Kyle." I said, "Stan Jr. got the car back." And he said, "Well, it wasn't through any faith of yours, Mother. You never thought he'd get that car back." And I didn't. I prayed for it, but I didn't think he'd get the car back. But did every one of those little people who prayed that Stan Jr. would get his car back, did they think he could get the car back? Oh, yes, because they thought God could do it. You see what they taught me that night, a lesson that I will never forget. If you're going to pray and ask for it, you better believe it can be done. So teach somebody, and when you do, you'll be the one blessed for it. Am I Ready to Be Baptized? Great book to have at your home or at your congregation. This is by our son Kyle. By the way, have any of you ever heard Kyle speak? Some of you? Okay, he's an apologist. He debates atheists. He studies Christian evidences. And you know, used to you could go and take the Bible and teach people from the Bible. They believed it was the Word of God. But now you first have to prove that it's the Word of God, and then you can teach people from it. So he proves that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. But this book, Am I Ready to Be Baptized, is great to have at your congregation or in your family. We had some young boys at Anderson Bend in the past 2 years who said they wanted to be baptized. Stan said, "Okay, let's study the Bible, and each of you take one of these books and go through the scriptures and see if you're ready to become a Christian." Two came back and said they were ready to become a Christian. Two said they weren't yet, and then a year later, they became Christians. So this is a good book to help them understand exactly what baptism is and if they're ready to be baptized. This book has caused me a lot of grief, actually, but I'm so thankful that I wrote it. Does God Love Michael's Two Daddies? It's a very sweet book, actually. Two kids go to school. Their friend Michael has two daddies. They come home and ask their parents if God loves Michael's two daddies. And their parents say, "Yes, he does. He loves them as much as he loves you or me. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for them, just like he did for you and me. However, if you're doing something that the Bible says you should not do, then you should quit that if you want to be a faithful Christian and go to heaven." That's what this little book says. If you would go and read some of the things on Amazon about this book, I'm going to burn in hell for eternity because it's malicious and it's horrendous and it's hateful. And you know, it just makes me sad that the world treats the truth of God's word like hate speech. It's very, very sad. But love, like the Bible teaches, is not acceptance of everything in this world. Understand that. We think, oh, if you loved me, you'd accept me the way I am. Oh, if you... That is not the truth. If you love someone, you love them enough to tell them the truth in love. That's what Christ did for us. He came to tell us what we needed to do, and we need to tell other people in love that God wants you to live your life like this. And if you really love somebody, that's what you'll do. I'll never forget when Drew, Kyle's little boy, was about 2 years old. He walked up to an outlet, and he almost put his finger to it, and then he pulled it away. You know why? Because somebody told him not to touch that. It would hurt him. Somebody loved him enough to tell him that. And we need to love people enough to tell them the truth in love. And if you don't think you really love that person. Being accepting of every wrongful thing is not love. It is blindness. And it will not help anyone get to heaven. My last little project, no one has seen yet much, but this is Sisters, Servants, and Soldiers in Christ. This is a new ministry that I'm beginning this year. It is a worldwide women's ministry. This is going to be, when I was at Polishing the Pulpit this last time, I was asked to go to the Philippines. I was asked to go to New Zealand, to Australia, to Jamaica, and to India. There's not enough of me to go to all those places and still be at home at all. So I have begun this ministry, Sisters, Servants, Soldiers in Christ. It will be throughout the world. It will be in congregations where women say, Sheila, I want to go on a mission trip. Sheila, I want to go and teach the ladies. It's all about ladies teaching ladies. Do you know who the first converts are in our mission fields? Your missionaries will tell you, it's the ladies. And they need someone to come and teach them and strengthen them and hold them up while they're bringing their families to the Lord. So this is a new ministry going to begin next January, and I've already got 30 women who are willing to go to foreign countries and teach, to do Ladies' Days here in the States. And so I'm extremely, extremely excited about that. Please put that on your prayer list because this will be the first time in the Church of Christ that we've actually had a women's ministry for women to go out in the world teaching women. So I'm extremely excited about that. Okay, let's get on with our topic. And we were talking about how very much you control your life by what you think. Several years ago, my husband and our oldest son decided they were going to have a set of rolling pigeons. Have any of you ever heard what rolling pigeons are? I know Donna has. Rolling pigeons are these beautifully colored pigeons who you keep them in a box and then they fly up in the air and they come rolling down just like that. It is a gorgeous sight to just sit on the back porch with a cup of coffee and watch these rolling pigeons. But one morning we were enjoying that immensely and one of those pigeons came rolling down and didn't stop and landed on the ground. And that pigeon died because it couldn't pull out of the downward spiral. And I couldn't help but think about the women I know who get in a downward spiral and they can't pull out because it's right here. And you've got to go to the Word and you've got to get on your knees and you've got to pray and talk to God and pull yourself out of that spiral. So many times in the darkest times of our lives, we want to pull away from the Lord. You know, were there ever times you thought, Father, I tried to do everything right. I did what you said, and this did not turn out right. I just want to step back a little bit. I've given you everything, and this didn't turn out right. That's the very time that you need to step closer to the Lord and closer to the Lord, because that's the time He will hold you up. When you can't hold yourself up. And ladies, there's not a perfect life in this room. There's not a woman who hasn't been touched with heartache, sadness, disaster, tragedy. Not one of us. You see, God never promised we would live in a rose garden. He just promised he would give us the Savior to walk through this life with us. So whenever you feel like pulling away, oh, absolutely not. You get closer to the Lord. You get into the Word and you start feeding on the Word and get into the Word of God. I made a rule several years ago when something very, very, very sad happened in our life. It's something that I just didn't, I was just torn apart. And people would ask me about it. And you know how people want to talk about things. Well, how are they doing through this? You know, I decided that I was going to make a rule that I would never talk about anything negative or think on anything negative for more than 10 minutes. 10 minutes, I would time myself. If I started thinking about the sadness in my life, I'd look at my watch, 10 minutes. When 10 minutes was up, I would go and start writing cards. I would go visit someone at the nursing home. I'd put my clothes on. I'd put my makeup on and go out and find somebody who needed me. 10 minutes. Well, I can tell you honestly, I had a friend that I talked this to about 10 years ago, and she had a terrible incident happen to her. And I saw her a couple years later, and I said, well, how are you doing with the 10-minute rule? She said, oh, I'm down to 3. She said, I can think about that in 3 minutes and get on with my life. And ladies, we need to learn to do that. Don't let things overwhelm us. There is too much work to do. 10 minutes is all you need to ever give anything negative. Because listen to this, how many things can we not change in our life? You can't change it. We're such control freaks. We can't even let our husbands drive. How many of you can let your husband drive and sit in that car and not say a word? Yeah, I understand this. I can honestly tell you that I do that. Now, my foot might be hitting the brake, and I might be going, but I'm not saying a word. Because you know what? He gets to work without me. He drives everywhere else in the world without me. I figure he must can drive. But we're such control freaks. We want to control everything. And there are so many things in our life that we are not going to be able to change. So 10 minutes, that's your max to think about that. You got better things to do. Sometimes we're like the 10-year-old boy. He went to the doctor. This has just been a few months ago. And he had an earache. And the doctor put the little tiny pliers or whatever he puts down in there. And he pulled something out. And it was a maggot. A larvae had gotten into his ear. And then it had become maggots. The doctor put the little thing back down in there. Pulled out another one. He pulled out a dozen little baby maggots from this little boy's ear. And you know what I thought? Think of the maggots that are trying to fill up our ears and our life every single day. The good stuff gets crowded out by the maggots, by the things you hear on the news, by the things you hear about gossip, by the things you see, our life and the goodness in our lives get crowded out by those maggots, and we allow it to happen. And the only person that has the control over whether those things will steal your joy or not is you. You're the only person. You and God through Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Bev asked me, she said earlier, she said, did you come by yourself? And I said, yes. And I've told this many times, but ladies, I have never, since the day I became a Christian, felt by myself. I feel the Lord's presence in every step of my life. I feel him with me in the car. I feel him with me in the motel room. I feel him with me at every single step. And I hope and pray that every one of you can feel that very same way. And when we were singing today, Kathy, if we're not singing with those words in our heart and our soul, then be very careful. Be very careful. If you are just mouthing those words, you are worshiping God in vain. We're supposed to sing with our hearts and with our minds and with our spirits. And when I look around at a congregation and see people not singing or just mouthing the words, and I understand there are times when you have sinus and you can't sing. I mean, it breaks my heart when I go and I have laryngitis or something. But when you look around and people aren't even attempting or just mouthing the words, that is worship in vain. Don't do it. You just as well not be a part of the congregation singing there. because worship is something that we all do together. It's not entertainment. It's not for a few of us to sing to the others. Believe me, if I was leading the singing, we'd be in a world of hurt, Kathy. I couldn't lead the singing if I had to. So make sure that when you go, if you can go to worship and say, I didn't get anything out of that, maybe you didn't put anything in. And that's your responsibility, not the people who are taking care of the worship. So make sure that you're putting something into worship. Today we're going to talk about four recipes in our lives. When the boys were growing up, I used to read them a little book that said, If Jesus Came to My House. I don't even know if you can find that book now. That's been 40 years ago. But the book said, if Jesus came to my house, I'd like him best to be about the size that I am and about the age of me. And then it went on to say that he would give Jesus his best toys, and he would set him in front of the fireplace in the best chair, and he could sleep in his bed. And he talked about all the wonderful things he would do for Jesus. And so I always read that to the boys when they were just little. And one time I was reading it to my grandson, Nathan. I'd say Nathan was about four at the time, maybe three, and we were reading the book. And so after the book was over, he had a bunch of little cars in front of him. And I said, now, Nathan, if Jesus came in right now, what car would you give to Jesus? I just knew he'd pick up his favorite car. Oh, no. He picked up a broken one. I said, oh, Nathan, why would you give that broken car to Jesus? Because, baby, he could fix it. Oh, yeah. He could fix it. So no matter what recipe you're living today, God can fix it. And I want you to look at your life very, very carefully. Think of somebody who started off strong. Solomon. Solomon started off so strong in the scriptures, and he ended up so wrong because of his wives and his concubines. And the Bible tells us that they turned his heart from God. Now think of somebody who started off so wrong. Paul. He started off so wrong, and he ended up so strong. So, ladies, what we want to do today, the goal is to end up strong. And after having done all, to stand. To be able to stand before God in judgment. To not run away. To stand before God and say, I did my best to please you, not the world. So the four recipes of life, we're all living some variation. The first recipe is the do anything recipe. Does that sound familiar today? Does it sound a lot like what we just read? Are we living in a do anything culture? In the 1800s, George Walser decided he was going to build a very progressive city. And the city was going to have no God, no church buildings. You could not sing hymns. You could have nothing to do with God. Certainly no one could pray. He said, we're going to be a proud, progressive city without God. Interestingly, he called the city Liberal Missouri. And so after 5 years, after Liberal Missouri being a place of no God, no church buildings, no praying, no singing, Clark Braden, who was a fiery evangelical preacher, went to visit Liberal Missouri. He wanted to see how this experiment turned out. He went to visit, and he came back and wrote an article that said, Liberal Missouri is an horrendous place to live. Liberal Missouri has children who are cursing constantly. Liberal Missouri doesn't have a motel because every motel is a house of prostitution. He said, Liberal Missouri is a horrible place to live. Well, that made George Walser very mad, and so he sued Clark Braden for libel and said, you cannot say that about my city. Well, it went to court, and in the courtroom, every person that testified said that Liberal Missouri was a terrible place to live, that you would not want to raise your children there, that everything about it was ugly. And so Clark Braden didn't even have to testify, and he did not get sued anymore for saying that that was slander, because it was absolutely the truth. You see, you can have a city with some ungodly people, but when you have a city full of ungodly people, then you have what Genesis talked about when it says their minds were on evil continually. And that's exactly what he found in Liberal, Missouri. Bertrand Russell, who was a scholar in the 1917, sometimes he was agnostic, and agnostic means, I don't know if the Bible's true, I don't know if there is a God, and I don't care. And sometimes he was an atheist. But he raised a daughter named Catherine, and Catherine said one time he wanted her to do something that she didn't want to do. And she said, well, Daddy, why should I do it? He said, well, just because more people will be happy if you do that. And you know what she thought? I don't care if people are happy or not. But when you don't have the Bible to use as a standard for why we do things, if there is no standard, then anything that your mind can conceive or anything that you think all right is all right. Look at this podium right here. I could say, I think this podium is 3 feet long. And you could say, no, Donna might say, she lied to the, I just think it's 2 feet. And I'm saying, no, I think it's 3 feet. And we could argue about that until the cows come home. But then somebody, if you were smart, would get a ruler, a measuring stick, and say, wait just a minute, we're going to measure this and quit arguing about it. And this is exactly 2.5 feet long. Now, after that, can we argue about it anymore? No, because we have what? A standard. That's exactly right. A world without a standard is chaos. Agnostics and atheists believe the only thing that matters is what you think matters. And that can be as ugly or as good as the person's mind. Let me show you this article about Camp Quest. Camp Quest goes on in 13 different places in the United States. When I first started looking at it in 2007, there were 6 camps in the United States. Today, there were 13 camps this past summer, and most of those camps have 2 sessions. So that would be 26 weeks a year. There's one right in the Smoky Mountains, as a matter of fact. And Camp Quest, let me tell you what their vision is. Camp Quest envisions a world in which children grow up exploring, thinking for themselves, connecting with their communities, and acting to make the most out of life for themselves and for others. Camp Quest provides an educational adventure in fun, free thought, science, and humanist values. This is a camp that teaches young children to be strong atheists, to not believe in God, to believe in humanistic society. Listen, it sounds so good on the website. Values we teach: integrity, empathy, creativity, critical thinking, and remember this one, community, because they're constantly indoctrinated to be active in their community. Are Christians told to be active in their community? Yes, we're supposed to be salt, light, and leaven. And if you're not being that, then you're not being active in your community. But they're being told how to be activists for atheism. They're being told how to be activists for humanistic values. The camp should raise awareness of positive contributions made by atheists, agnostics, humanists, free thinkers, and other non-theistic people to our society. What have those people given to our society? You know, the non-godly people, the people who don't believe in the standard. Those are the people that they're raising up at this camp and teaching these young people to be like. Listen to this. They're teaching grassroots innovation, empowering them to become local leaders. Listen to me. Empowering them to be on your school board. Empowering them to be in the political realm in some way. Courage, teaching them courage to speak out, challenging ourselves and others, audaciously advancing our mission. 26 camps this summer, teaching our young people to do that. The world is in a, our country is in a place of the do anything recipe. If our young people really believe the theory of evolution, that first you were goo, just some kind of goo, and now you're you, but you went through the zoo, I mean, what are they supposed to think? If they truly believe that it was mistakenly that they even came into existence through this goo, and now they're this higher level of animal, Why do they not think it's okay to behave like that? And if we don't have the standard, then they certainly think it's okay. I'm not going to dwell on this, but the German government publication that is for the German government's Ministry for Family Affairs encourages parents to sexually massage their children as young as 1 to 3 years old. It actually is promoting incest in the family. Now, this is the Ministry of Family Affairs in Germany, and tells their daddy that they should massage the little girls. And it's just unbelievable what happens when you don't have a standard. And we are so close to that right now. They're the logical consequences of a strictly materialistic society. Ladies, we have become so open-minded that our brains have fallen out. We absolutely have. We think that it's wrong to say anything is wrong. We think that we're not supposed to tell anybody about this. And we become so open-minded. It's no wonder that Hollywood is full of pedophilia. We've glorified it in the movies. We've glorified incest. And then we're surprised when it's full of that in Hollywood? No, we shouldn't be surprised. People watched the movies. People went to the movies. People paid to see the movies. And then they're shocked that the directors and the people in Hollywood would actually have a part in that. Ladies, we've got to be paying attention. Bertrand Russell said, outside of human desire, there is no moral authority. Whoa. When we get to that point, and listen, how many of you see that there is no respect for authority in this society? Coming to a different Ladies' Day about a month ago, I had stopped at a Quick Mart to get a cup of coffee, which is my generally thing. About three times on the trip, I've got to get a cup of coffee. I stopped at the Quick Mart. A little boy was there, and he was about 14, kind of an obese little boy, big guy, and he had two candy bars in his hand, okay? His mother was standing next to me, and she said, oh, your daddy said you could only have one of those candy bars. He said, but I need both of these. She said, your daddy said one. This 14-year-old boy took this candy bar and threw it across the store. Now, you tell me there's any respect for authority in that. I want to slap the kid. I'm sorry. I want to slap him. You know, I had a young lady come up to me one time and say, Miss Sheila, do you know of a good book that says it's okay to spank your children? I thought that was a trick question. Yes, I know of a good book that says it's okay to spank your children. But we have lost any kind of a respect for authority. You know, my husband's from a family of five boys. We raised three boys. And I remember when Stan Jr. got married, a couple years later, he came to me and he said, you know, Mom, I was a little bit afraid of Dad growing up. Yes, he needed to be afraid of Dad growing up. That's what kept him in line. It's okay if they have a healthy fear of their father, just like I have a healthy fear of God. It's a good thing. And I have so many young parents that say, oh, but I want to be their best friend. Forget it. If you're a good parent, you'll be their best friend in about 24 years. That's okay. Just wait. It's so important for you not to believe that you have to be your child's best friend every single day. You don't. You will be, and you will know that, but they might not when you're telling them no. Of course they won't. Oh, I hate when I get off on this. I went in several years ago to a large place where Stan Jr. was teaching a youth rally. And I sometimes slip in and go and sit in the back, and they don't know if I'm coming or anything. But anyway, Stan Jr. was talking about one time when he went back to college that he was so mad at me. He said, that day I thought I hated my mom. Because we had sat on the couch, and he said he went to Fried Hardeman. We sent him $25 cash a week. Listen, that's all we had to send. We had $25 a week to send our kids. So we're sitting on the couch, and he said, Mom, I got to have more than $25 a week. I said, well, then, babe, you're going to have to get a job. Which eventually he did at the donut shop. I said, you're going to have to get a job. You know, Pop and I have two others in private school. $25 a week cash is all we can send you. I said, do you have a meal ticket? Yes, ma'am. You know, do you have a place to sleep? Yes, ma'am. I said, well, no, all we're going to send you is $25 a week. And Stan Jr., if I had $1 million, I would still just send you $25 a week. Oh, that made him mad. Oh, he was so mad. He went outside, got in that little gray Nissan, and I thought, oh, Father, please protect him driving back to school, as mad as he is at me right now. Tears just streaming down my cheeks when he pulled out of that driveway. So I walk into this youth rally, and he's talking about that day to all the young people. And he said, I thank the Lord that my mother told me she would just send me $25 a week. He said, you know what? At that instant, I knew I had to grow up. And he said, I knew I either had to live on that $25 a week or I had to get a job. And he said, it was a great lesson for life. And then he said, and it's also helped me being married. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I don't know if he just gets $25 a week or I don't know what that meant. I totally never even asked after he said that. Because he said, and that's also helped in my marriage. I thought, okay, I'm not going there. But the truth of the matter is, do you know that he remembers more about that day than the day we went to Disney when he was 8 years old? It's the hard lessons that I hear him and Kyle talking about. They don't talk about the fun, easy stuff. They talk about the lessons that Mom and Dad taught them that were hard. When maybe all of us ended up crying. Maybe somebody ended up with a swat on their leg or a mark on their leg because Pop used the belt. I mean, they talk about those times. And they say, thank you. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for doing that for us. So, girls, you got to be the hard one. You got to do the hard stuff. It's what makes men men and strong Christian women strong Christian women. And being their friend every single day is not going to cut it. Or them thinking that you're their friend every single day. On September 11th, 2001, almost 2,600 people died. Bush got on the television and in righteous indignation, he said, we will hunt down those murderers. I've been to the 911 memorial. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but it's overwhelming. I can't stay in there more than 2 hours. You have people making their final call to their loved ones. You hear their voices saying, I'm never going to see you again, and I love you. You see the shoes where they ran away and how the shoes are burned. You see people jumping out of stories and stories high buildings. It's almost more than you can take. But you know what? In the United States today, we have over 2,600 babies being aborted every single day. Every 90 seconds, a baby is aborted. Can you imagine walking through a museum of the aborted babies in the United States of America today? Babies that a day later would have been ready to live. Babies that, I mean, listen, ladies, there might have been a time when Roe v. Wade was spoken that they didn't know what was inside the womb, but we know what's inside that womb. We've seen the ultrasounds. My first pictures of my grandchildren, ultrasounds on the refrigerator. We know. If we had to walk through and see those babies, what would we feel like? Oh, even more important than that, what does God feel like? We think murder is wrong. We think murder is wrong in war. We think murder is wrong. We think murder is wrong anytime except for convenience. When ladies say, girls say, I just can't do this. Ladies, we better open our eyes. And as much as I hate to make this statement, how do we think we're better than anybody else who's murdering people? If we're allowing that to go on in our country today, God must look down and weep at us. And if I could ask you to be an activist for anything in this world, it would be to save those precious unborn babies. There is a website called LifeSite, LifeSite.com. It is there strictly to be activists for saving those precious unborn babies. And I'd like for you to look at it. Be an advocate for life. In Iceland, do you know what they're doing right now? They've decided they are the final solution for babies with Down syndrome. If you think that your baby has Down syndrome, you can legally abort that baby right now. That's the final solution for Down syndrome in their country. We have states that are already actively saying, I saw legislation the other day that said, okay, in our state, you can't kill a baby simply because it might have Down syndrome. Do you believe we've come to that? How sad it is in our society when we don't value every life. And don't think, if we don't value the unborn, do you think we're going to value the elderly? No. No, we're going to be a commodity. And if it's not worth it to keep you alive, you will. There are already places that won't, insurance companies that won't let you have chemo for certain things, but they will, in some states, let you take a pill that will euthanize yourself. They will. That's how much and how much disregard we have for life. Proverbs 6:17 says, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Ladies, you could go nowhere in the Bible and find out that it's okay to shed innocent blood or to abort our babies. No way. We also live in a country in which a movie like Brokeback Mountain about two homosexual lovers is nominated for 5 Academy Awards. Can you imagine who does that? Who goes to watch those movies? Who pays Hollywood for those movies? And then we wonder why Hollywood is corrupt. Several years ago, I went to the bookshelves when I was thinking about writing this little book, and you would not believe the books that say Heather has two mommies, black dads, blue dads, brown dads, two dads. Books throughout the family session that's all about every kind of lifestyle but the godly lifestyle. Everything you can imagine makes up a family now. And it was very sad to me. Recently, a wife was talking and said she was married for years. Her husband decided he was a homosexual. They had 2 children. And she said when they divorced, the judge told her that the children could live with her 1 week and with her husband and his homosexual lover the next week. So this is a Christian woman whose children every other week go and live with the homosexual dad and his lover. What is wrong with this picture? How can we raise children with a standard when we don't have one? And don't think for a second that the courts are going to uphold a godly standard. What's happened in our country today is that we have had courts who have changed our culture. They're unelected officials, the judges that can go up there and be on the Supreme Court for a lifetime, and they have changed our culture. And do you know why, how and why they did it, ladies? They did it because a camp like Camp Quest or their community said, listen, if you get to be a judge, then one day you can say that marriage between 2 homosexuals is perfectly fine. Do you see that they lived their lives attaining those positions so they could change our culture? It's exactly what happened. And as Christians, we need to be raising our children to be actively involved to make Christians aren't supposed to look more like the culture. We're supposed to impact the culture and make it look better. But as it's turned out, the culture is impacting our lives much more than we're impacting the culture. And you can see that every single day. And especially when it comes to talking about beauty, especially when it comes to talking about our children being involved in every single sport and running up and down the road to do those things constantly. Don't think I'm against sports. My children played sports. But sports were never the central focus of our lives. I know people now, Christians, who are holding their children back in school, holding them a year back so they'll be stronger and bigger for sports in the next 5 or 6 years. Something is terribly wrong with this picture. You are sending a message to your young people about what is truly important in your lives. Please be very, very careful. The Supreme Court of the United States cannot change anyone's DNA. They cannot change the DNA of a person. And your DNA is male or female. I had a 7 years ago, when I was first elected, I had 2 transgender people come into my office. And I say people because they sat there, and one of them had long blonde hair, and she was pretty. And the next one had kind of medium blonde hair, and I thought they were just lovely. And they came to visit, and we talked a while, and they said, well, we're here because we want you to help us change our birth certificates, and we need to legally get them changed to say that we were born women. Oops. I thought they were women. I had no idea that these were two men who had changed to look like women. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but I could not help you with that. Actually, that would be telling a lie. They said, yes, but what if our employer found out that we're really men? I said, well, has your employer ever asked for a birth certificate? They said, well, no. I said, well, you see, what they really wanted was affirmation, was for me to say, well, I understand. And yes, you know, I understand how that, I couldn't say that. And so when they left, I hugged them. I mean, Jesus loves them. Let me tell you something. Jesus loves them as much as he loves you or me. And you better know that without accepting everything that they do. And so I hugged them and they left. And as they were going out the door, they turned around and they said, you know, after everything we've heard about you, we thought you'd be hateful to us. Yeah, that's what they thought. And people take excerpts out of this, and people take excerpts out of everything I say and make something hateful out of it. So I'll tell you, they've been coming back for the last 7 years. Once every session, they're sitting in front of me. And so this last time, one of the ladies said, Sheila, I've been dying to come back this year because I got to tell you something. I said, okay. She said, I was raised in a Christian family. She said, I was raised, I know what the Bible says. And she said, I just want you to know that I'm as much a Christian as anybody. I said, well, if you really believe that, how can you think that what you're doing is okay? She said, well, transgender is never mentioned in the Bible. Whoa. Let's see, if I remember, in the beginning, God created male and female. I think that's why transgender is never mentioned in the Bible, because he created male and female. And she said, but Sheila, you need to understand, the suicide rate among transgenders is 25% higher than anybody else. And I said, I can understand that. I totally understand why the suicide rate is higher. My accepting that is not going to make it any lower, because these people are confused. They are genuinely, genuinely confused, and most of the time, genuinely mixed up about who they are, what they want to be. But listen, if they would go to the standard and find out the truth, they could know who God wants them to be. And that's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. And we need to look at something very quickly, because this is what's happening even to us as Christians. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 14. And it's talking about what I'm talking about with you today. Solid food. We're not talking about the plan of salvation. We're not talking about what it takes to become a Christian and be baptized into Christ. And we're talking about the solid food today. Now look at Hebrews 5 verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, how would you have your senses exercised to decide what's good or what's bad? You would study the Word. That's how you exercise your senses. You see, the world is trying to exercise your senses today. As a matter of fact, they are marketing sin to us like it is something really special. You see, they learned about marketing. And you know what's happening to us? We're getting used to that. There was a study in which they had 450 elementary school students, and they decided they were going to give them the same identical lunch, and they were going to put a partition down the lunchroom, and they were going to, I think they did this in the auditorium, and they were going to have 450 on one side and 450 on the other side, and they were going to feed them identical lunch, except the young people on this side had a McDonald's Happy Meal in the Happy Meal package. The 450 kids on this side had the identical meal wrapped in plain cellophane wrap. Same hamburger, same french fries, same drinks. They took the petition down and they said, okay, how many of you had a great meal for lunch? Guess which ones raised their hand? Of course they were happy they had a happy meal. These kids had the same happy meal, but it wasn't packaged as a happy meal. You see? we're having sin marketed to us like it is something good. At a recent TPAC version of The Wizard of Oz, the cowardly lion was obviously gay. And all through the whole thing he could think about was getting those red shoes. And you know what? The audience thought it was hilarious. Hilarious. And you know that if we can laugh at sin, we're not far from accepting it. And don't think the marketers don't know that. They know it. Who is always the most kind character? Who is always the character who's so loving and caring for everybody else? And even in several of the books I read, and the Christians were the ones who were hateful. The world is marketing sin to us. When I went to Graymere Church of Christ to work several years ago, I was going to do, this is how long it's been, I had to develop pictures in a darkroom. And so I went into the dark room, and Connie, the other assistant, said, "Now, Sheila, we're going to develop these pictures." I said, "I can't do that. These walls are black. Those curtains are black. It is totally black in here." She said, "I know." But she said, "You wait about 3 minutes." So we stood there and waited a few minutes. And do you know what happened? My eyes got used to the darkness. And I could see those chemicals. And I could see those photos. Because my eyes had adjusted to the darkness. And ladies, as Christian women in the world today, we're allowing our eyes to adjust to the darkness, and it doesn't look so bad anymore. But with God, there is no blur. There is no light here and dark here, and in this middle, it's okay. Don't let your eyes adjust to the darkness, or you cannot be the salt and light and leaven that God intends for us to be. And all the time, loving people. Loving people. Guy Dowd, who was Teacher of the Year several years ago, talked about one day when he had studied for a final exam, said he'd stayed up all night studying. And he said he went into a restaurant. He had to go take the final in about an hour. And he said, "And I was starving." So he said, "I sat down in this restaurant, and I ordered eggs and toast and sauce." He said, "I was going to eat good and then go take my final." He said, "It was going to be a great morning." And he said, "But sitting up next to him on the high bar stools was this couple that had walked in after him right after he ordered." And he said, "They sat up on those bar stools." He said, "They were the homeliest, ugliest two people I've ever seen." He said, "She had pock marks on her face." And he said her hair was matted like it had not been washed for days. He said the man had a cauliflower ear and was just the ugliest human being he'd ever seen. And he said, "Oh, no, I don't even know if I can still eat my breakfast." He said, "This is just making me sick right here by me, and I'm going to eat my breakfast." He said, "Well, about that time, a young mother came in with a 3-year-old little girl." He said, "Now that 3-year-old little girl had long blonde hair." He said, "Her face was just porcelain." He said, "She was just a lovely little girl." And he said, "That old lady looked at that little girl and said, 'Come here and give me a kiss.'" Oh, he said, "I couldn't imagine that beautiful little child going and kissing that ugly face with that matted hair." And he said, "I just couldn't imagine it." And he said, "The little girl looked at her mother, and her mother said, 'And that little girl walked over there, and she put her hands on the face of that homely, dirty lady and kissed her on the cheek and said, Jesus loves you.'" Yeah. Unless we become as little children, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We must be loving, and we must be active in a world that has a do-anything recipe. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this time that we have to spend together as Christian women. And Father, I pray that everything we say and do here will be acceptable in your sight and help us all be stronger sisters and soldiers for the Lord. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.